Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 16, Verse Number 9. Mandasya manda pragyasya vayo manda yusa chavai. Vayo manda yusas chavai. Nidraya hridaye naktam divacha vyartha karma bihi. Translation by Srila Prabhupada. Lazy human beings with paltry intelligence and a short duration of life pass night sleeping and the day performing activities that are for naught. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. The less intelligent do not know the real value of human form of life. The human form is a special gift of material nature in the course of her enforcing stringent laws of miseries upon the living beings. It is a chance to achieve the highest boon of life, namely, to get out of the entanglement of repeated birth and death. The intelligent take care of this important gift by strenuously endeavoring to get out of the entanglement. But the less intelligent are lazy and unable to evaluate the gift of the human body to achieve liberation from the material bondage. They become more interested in so-called economic development and work very hard throughout life simply for the sense enjoyment of the temporary body. Sense enjoyment is also allowed to the lower animals by the law of nature, and thus a human being is also destined to a certain amount of sense enjoyment according to his past or present life. But one should definitely try to understand that sense enjoyment is not the ultimate goal of human life. Herein it is said that during the daytime, one works for nothing, because the aim is nothing but sense enjoyment. We can particularly observe how the human being is engaged for nothing in the great cities and industrial towns. There are so many things manufactured by human energy, but they are all meant for sense enjoyment and not for getting out of material bondage. And after working hard during the daytime, a tired man either sleeps or engages in sex habits at night. That is the program of materialistic civilized life for the less intelligent. Therefore, they are designated herein as lazy, unfortunate, and short-lived. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Govinda Premanandi Hari Bol. So this is what you call an indictment. An indictment is you accuse someone of a crime, and then after they're indicted, then there's a date set for a trial, and then there's a trial, and they're either acquitted or they're condemned or convicted, and then there's a second date for the sentencing, and also first hearing from the victims, and then the sentencing, and then they're taken to jail. So this is pretty serious business, because the human form of life, first of all, is very rare to obtain. Only after going through 8 million plus births and deaths. Of the 400,000 human species, most of them are uncivilized. So that leaves a very small number of people who have a chance for Krishna consciousness. And therefore, manushyanam sastresu kaschit jalati siddhayan jatatam api siddhayanam kaschit mam vati tatvataha. Very few people try for self-realization, And out of many, many of those, only one will know me in truth, Krishna says. So it's a rare thing to know Krishna. So now there's over 7 billion people in the world, and there's only a handful of devotees out of that 7 billion. So we see it's a rare thing to become Krishna conscious and become aware of the real purpose of human life. Most people never figure out what the rare purpose of human life is. Therefore, it says, Kamasya Nindriya Pritir Labo Jivata Yavata Jivasya Tatva Jigyasa Yatnato Yascheha Karma Bihi. It says that life should not be used for sense gratification. Life's desire should never be directed toward sense gratification. One should desire only a healthy life or self-preservation, since a human being is meant for inquiry about the absolute truth. Nothing else should be the goal of one's works. So when it says here, one should desire only a healthy life or self-preservation. Now, the karmis also, or the materialists, also want a healthy life and self-preservation. But their purpose is sense gratification. And a devotee should also endeavor for a healthy life and self-preservation in order to have more energy and time for engaging in devotional service. So although the materialists also have a desire for a healthy life and sense gratification, they're not using it for the right purpose, whereas a devotee will maintain the body minimally and so that they have more time and energy for sense gratification, for pleasing the senses of Krishna. And then this verse says, Narto yascheha karma bihi. Nothing else should be the goal of one's works. And Prabhupada explains in the purport, the bewildered, completely bewildered material civilization is wrongly directed towards the fulfillment of desires and sense gratification. In such civilization, in all spheres of life, the ultimate end is sense gratification. In politics, social service, altruism, philanthropy, and ultimately in religion or even in salvation, the very same tint of sense gratification is ever increasingly predominant. So here's an interesting question. If even in religion or even in salvation or mukti, it's still tainted with the desire for sense gratification. So do we have any examples of that you can think of? Anyone want to say? Any examples of people seeking sense gratification through liberation or through, social service, politics, altruism. Altruism means doing good to others or helping them materially. Philanthropy, that's a type of charity. And ultimately in religion or even in salvation, the very same tint of sense gratification is ever increasingly predominant. Well, yes. Like, for example, people think that doing different types of sacrifices and offering charity and performing tapasya is for attaining the heavenly planets, where there are beautiful gardens and rivers of wine or somarasa and attractive people and very long duration of life, and so forth, and everybody has a nice body. So yeah, that's like the Muslims, they're guaranteed 70 virgins and rivers of wine and beautiful gardens if they blow themselves up and kill other people. What a horrible religion. And of course, there are good Muslims also who are not really who may be attaining some kind of love of God through following their religion, at least surrender to God. But then there are others, just like others in Hinduism, others in Christianity, others in Buddhism, who are complete rascals. And their only goal is sense gratification. Or, as they say, sex after death. Sometimes there's, I don't know if you've ever seen that, but I've seen that. People have this headline, you know, sex after death. So their goal is sense gratification. But the real goal of life is being healthy or self-preservation, since a human being is meant for inquiry about the absolute truth. Nothing else should be the goal of one's works. So Prabhupada says, in the political field, the leaders of men fight with one another to fulfill their personal sense gratification. The voters adore the so-called leaders only when they promise sense gratification. As soon as the voters are dissatisfied in their own sense gratification, they dethrone the leaders. In other words, they throw them out. Throw the bums out, that's what they say. Throw the bums out. The leaders must always disappoint the voters by not satisfying their senses. The same is applicable in all their fields. No one is serious about the problems of life. Even those who are on the path of salvation desire to become one with the absolute truth and desire to commit spiritual suicide for sense gratification. But the Bhagavatam says that one should not live for sense gratification. One should satisfy the senses only in so much as required for self-preservation and not for sense gratification. So this is something that we should all learn. And this is lifestyle adjustment. So when a person is sick, there's two things they have to do. One is lifestyle adjustment, and two is dietary adjustment. And three is chanting Hare Krishna, of course. You know, actually, it's chanting Hare Krishna, lifestyle adjustment, and dietary adjustment. So if you want to be healthy, you have to make these adjustments. And then one should only satisfy the senses in so much as required for self-preservation and not for sense gratification. Because the body is made of senses, which also require a certain amount of satisfaction, there are regulative directions for satisfaction of such senses. But the senses are not meant for unrestricted enjoyment. For example, marriage or the combination of a man and a woman is necessary for progeny, but it is not meant for sense enjoyment. In the absence of voluntary restraint, there is propaganda for family planning. But foolish men do not know that family planning is automatically executed as soon as there is search for the absolute truth. Seekers of the absolute truth are never allured by unnecessary engagements in sense gratification, because the serious students seeking the absolute truth are always overwhelmed with the work of researching the truth. In every sphere of life, therefore, the ultimate end must be seeking after the absolute truth. And that sort of engagement will make one happy, because he will be less engaged in varieties of sense gratification. And when that absolute truth, and what that absolute truth is explained as follows. So this is wisdom, that is, knowledge that has been tested and proven to be absolutely true previously. That's why you don't have to reinvent the wheel. It's already invented. Why do you have to reinvent it? And you don't have to reinvent the principles of Dharma. They're already there in the Vedic scriptures and Bhagavad Gita. You don't have to invent anything. See, everyone's wanting to invent something and patent it and become a millionaire. So previously it was like, you know, light bulbs and engines and things like that. And now it's apps. Everyone's trying to invent a new app. You know, how to pass stool on time. You can make $1 million just by making an app like that. You'd be surprised. somebody will buy it. They say, oh yeah, I'm having trouble passing it on time. I should buy this app. So there's an app for everything now. They should make an app. How to go to hell in 3 easy steps. So you'd be surprised. You make an app like that, it'll sell. Some idiot will buy it. And say, I want to know how to go to hell. So we don't need any inventions. Everything we need is already there. We just have to follow principles of Dharma. That's all. This is what people don't understand. Every invention creates a new problem. Just like before, very few people were electrocuted. Nowadays, people get electrocuted. It's not like everybody, but some people get electrocuted because they make mistakes with the electrical wires and the electrical plugs and so forth. Sometimes they make a mistake and they get electrocuted. Little kids, sometimes they'll get electrocuted playing with the plugins. So we need to understand there's nothing new under the sun. Everything's already been tested and perfected in Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. The trouble is trying to understand the Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. Everything's in the Bhagavad Gita. You don't even have to read the Srimad Bhagavatam. If you just read the Bhagavad Gita, you'll get everything. But you get more depth of understanding by reading Srimad Bhagavatam. So this verse says, lazy human beings with paltry or very small intelligence and a short duration of life pass the night sleeping and the day performing activities that are for naught, meaning naught means nothing. They don't really get any benefit as far as furthering their knowledge of how to attain eternal life and how to avoid unnecessary suffering. So it's very important that we hear this Bhagavatam on a regular basis so that we don't become fooled by modern education. So Prabhupada says, although the cow is beneficial because one can draw religious principles from her, she was now rendered poor and calfless. Her legs were being beaten by a sudra. There were tears in her eyes, and she was distressed and weak. She was hankering after some grass in the field. So this is what's happening to cows today. The next symptom of the age of Kali is the distressed condition of the cow. Milking the cow means drawing the principles of religion in a liquid form. The great rishis and munis would live only on milk. Srila Sukadeva Goswami would go to a householder while he was milking a cow, and he would simply take a little quantity of it for subsistence. So you see, the original Vedic culture is very simple. People are living on little plots of land, like 3 acres or 2 acres or 1 acre. They had a cow and they grew their own vegetables and grains. Or they did something and traded with someone else who did something else. And, you know, they helped each other like that. And it was normal that great sages would visit people on a regular basis and get a little bit of milk. And they would live only on the milk. And if you meet a person who only lives on milk, and is a straight saint, and he can answer all your questions about spiritual life, that's culture. That's the real culture. That's the way things should be. It's not that, you know, somebody knocks on your door and they're a thief, and they pull out a gun and say, give me all your money, right, or I'll kill you. That's going on nowadays. But the great saints would visit people every day, and they would say, can you just give me a little bit of milk? And everyone would happily give them a quart of milk or 2 quarts of milk. Prabhupada says, even 50 years ago, no one would deprive a sadhu of a quart or 2 of milk, and every householder would give milk like water. For a sanatanist, a follower of Vedic principles, it is the duty of every householder to have cows and bulls as household paraphernalia. Here's Prabhupada writing here. This was the culture in India before. not only for drinking milk, but also for deriving religious principles. Because you have the milk from fatty cows, with, and then you get fatty milk, and then you make butter, and then you make ghee, and with the ghee you perform Agnihotram. See? So normally people would perform Agnihotram every morning and evening, and they would chant the Vedic mantras, and they would have arti and chant kirtan, you know, Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. The Sanatanas worship cows on religious principles and respect Brahmins. The cow's milk is required for the sacrificial fire, and by performing sacrifices, the householder can be happy. The cow's calf not only is beautiful to look at, but also gives satisfaction to the cow, and so she delivers as much milk as possible. Yeah, if you come and you see Devahuti at the farm, she's always with her little baby Rameshwari. She's no longer little now. She's getting pretty big. And Rameshwari is drinking milk from her mom. You can see it 2-3 times a day. And so is little Krishna. He's no longer little. He's a big guy. Now he's fighting, jumping on the other cow. I saw him jump on Narayana. He's a bull, right? He's not afraid. And then Narayana is teaching them by fighting with them, you know, Madhava and so forth. So this is real life. This is what the way things were. It is said that the cows used to moisten the pasturing ground with their milk because their milk bags were fatty and the animals were joyful. Do they not require, therefore, proper protection for a joyful life by being fed with a sufficient quantity of grass in the field? Why should men kill cows for their selfish purposes? Why should man not be satisfied with grains, fruits, and milk, which, combined together, can produce hundreds and thousands of palatable dishes? Why are there slaughterhouses all over the world to kill innocent animals? These are real questions to ask. Prabhupada is real serious here. Maharaj Parikshit, grandson of Maharaj Yudhisthira, while touring his vast kingdom, saw a black man attempting to kill a cow. The king at once arrested the butcher and chastised him sufficiently. Should not a king or executive head protect the lives of the poor animals who are unable to defend themselves? Is this humanity? Are not the animals of a country citizens also? Then why are they allowed to be butchered in organized slaughterhouses? Are these the signs of equality, fraternity, and nonviolence? Therefore, in contrast with the modern, advanced, civilized form of government, an autocracy like Maharaj Yudhisthira's is far superior to so-called democracy, in which animals are killed and a man less than an animal is allowed to cast votes for another less than animal man. Whoa, Prabhupada. Really giving it to him. We are all creatures of material nature. In the Bhagavad Gita it is said that the Lord himself is the seed-giving father and material nature is the mother of all living beings in all shapes. Thus, mother material nature has enough foodstuff both for animals and for men by the grace of the Father Almighty Sri Krishna. The human being is the elder brother of all other living beings. He is endowed with intelligence more powerful than animals for realizing the course of nature and the indications of the Almighty Father. Human civilization should depend on the production of material nature without artificially attempting economic development to turn the world into a chaos of artificial greed and power only for the purpose of artificial luxuries and sense gratification. This is but the life of dogs and hogs. So all these people with these big, big houses and big, big cars and big, big fat tummies and all that, they're all dogs and hogs as far as Prabhupada is concerned, right? And we should not, it says here, we should depend on the production of material nature without artificially attempting economic development to turn the world into a chaos of artificial greed and power. So that's what you have. The Jeff Bezoses and people like that. This is artificial greed and power by artificially attempting economic development. See? So does this mean we go back to a primitive form of life? No. The sage who's controlling their eating and sleeping and mating, in order to pursue spiritual knowledge and giving that to other people freely, not asking for any money. All they ask for is a little bit of milk. That's culture. That's the real culture. And people growing their own food and protecting cows and getting nice milk every day and eating sumptuously grains and fruits and vegetables. That's real culture. Right? And then the cooperation between men and the devatas, who are simply the agents of Krishna. That's culture. Not depending on artificial things. And all kinds of artificial strategies come up, dreamed up by demoniac politicians. Okay. Are there any questions? Yes. Okay, wait a minute. Microphone. You have to come up here and ask the question. Let's fix the microphone so she can speak. Come up here and ask the question so that people that are listening can understand what your question is. Sorry for the inconvenience. Dhananjaya has not yet figured out how to get that portable mic working. That should be one of your goals, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, in Srimad Bhagavatam 1-10,
yes.
Prabhupada in purport has mentioned, even those who are on the path of salvation desire to become one with the absolute truth and desire to commit spiritual suicide for sense gratification. So what does spiritual suicide means?
Well, they're denying themselves the opportunity to be Krishna conscious. That's spiritual suicide. So therefore, it's not that they're going to die, but they're going to miss the opportunity of going back to Godhead. So they just stay in the cycle of birth and death. Now, because their soul is eternal, they can stay eternally in the cycle of birth and death. You see, that's spiritual suicide. This is explained also in Bhagavad Gita, the 16th chapter, Prabhupada writes, it says, 16th chapter, verse number. Tamaham dvisutam kuran samsaresu naradamam sripam ajasram asubam asuris veva yonisu. Those who are envious and mischievous, who are the lowest among men, I perpetually cast into the ocean of material existence, into various demoniac species of life. In the purport, this is Bhagavad Gita 16:19. In this verse, it is clearly indicated that the placing of a particular individual's soul in a particular body is the prerogative of the supreme will. The demonic person may not agree to accept the supremacy of the Lord, and it is a fact that he may act according to his own whims. But his next life will depend upon the decision of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and not on himself. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, third canto, it is stated that an individual soul, after his death, is put into the womb of a mother where he gets a particular type of body under the supervision of superior power. Therefore, in the material existence, we find so many species of life. Animals, insects, men, and so on, all are arranged by the superior power. They are not accidental. As for the demoniac, it is clearly said here that they are perpetually put into the wombs of demons, and thus they continue to be envious. the lowest of mankind. Such demoniac species of men are held to be always full of lust, always violent and hateful, and always unclean. The many kinds of hunters in the jungle are considered to belong to the demoniac species of life. Hari Bol. There you go. So that's spiritual suicide. It's not that their soul is killed, but because of their absolute reluctance to accept anything spiritual, they're put back into different demoniac species, life after life. Okay, any other?
It's a similar verse in John 10:2, where it says, only those that kill of the self do not, and when the verse I was looking for, I couldn't find it here. The kill of the self.
Well, that's in the Isha Upanishad also. Go ahead.
In the 10th canto, the one verse spoken by Kuri Goswami, I think, Parikit Maharaj, the kill of the self. Those, except the animal killers, or the kill of the self.
Yeah, I know what you're talking about.
Yeah. I can't remember the full verse. It's a great.
And also mantra 3. Asurya namate loka andena tamasam vritaha tamste pritya bigachanti yeke chatma hano janaha. So, atmaha yeke chatma, or atmaha. Atmaha means killer of the soul.
Yeah, atmaha, yeah.
The killer of the soul, whoever he may be, must enter into the planets known as the worlds of the faithless, full of darkness and ignorance. So, who's the killer of the soul? It's the person who avoids Krishna consciousness purposely.
Yeah.
Purposely. You know, it's like sometimes people call me up and I say, Hare Krishna. They say, yeah, okay, yeah. Is Harry there? I say, yeah, Hare Krishna. Say, yeah, okay, yeah. Well, you know, I want to... Every time I say Hare Krishna, yeah, okay. They don't repay it, Hare Krishna. So they'll do everything possible to avoid Krishna consciousness. Those are people who are killers of the soul. Yeah.
Hare Krishna, yes, I know.
So in this purport, what does Prabhupada say here? He says, human life is distinguished from animal life due to its heavy responsibilities. Those who are cognizant of these responsibilities and who work in that spirit are called suras, godly persons. And those who are neglectful of these responsibilities or who have no information of them are called asuras, demons. Throughout the universe, there are only these two types of human beings. In the Rig Veda, it is stated that the suras always aim at the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord Vishnu and act accordingly. Their ways are as illumined as the path to the sun. So this is unfortunate that there are people who will purposely avoid Krishna consciousness. And their future is very dark. Hari Bol. All glories to Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama.